We are looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, obviously, and what that means for all of us. So let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this glorious day. We thank you that we can look back and remember your resurrection and what you accomplished by conquering the grave and rising up from the tomb and forever destroying death. And for all of us who are in Christ, Lord, the things that means for each one of us, Lord, it's glorious beyond description as well. The plans and purposes you have for our lives here and now, and then what you're going to do with us in the very near future. We pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. And we thank you, Father, for your goodness, your grace, your love, your mercy, that you willingly came into this world and laid down your life for each one of us. You died as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And thank you, Lord, that you are alive, risen from the tomb, and we can praise you and thank you and live our lives for you both now and on into eternity. And so, Father, we commit our ways to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We're going to read lots of verses here and talk about these things and again see how this applies for us and what this means for each one of us as God's children. In Luke 24, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week," so that's Sunday, Jesus rose on that first Sunday morning. "Very early in the morning, they," these are the women that were coming to the tomb early, "and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared." They were going to finish the process of wrapping up Jesus and getting him a proper burial because Joseph of Arimathea, they did that quickly on Passover. "But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." We know these are angels from the other Gospels. "Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" Now, no less than 13 times in the Gospels, Jesus says these things to his disciples. He over and over again tells them, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees." He says, "I will suffer many things." He says, "I will be delivered into the hands of sinful men. I will be crucified. They're going to put me to death." And every time he says, "But I will rise again on the third day." Now, they saw him die. That part made sense to them, but they had no idea what the resurrection entailed. Even after he rises from the dead, we're going to see the disciples do not believe that he rose from the dead. These women, they recognize, they realize real quickly that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead, just like he said. But the apostles, the disciples, it just did not compute with them. And so we continue to read verse 8. "And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11, that's the apostles, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales," or literally nonsense. "And they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." You know, it's a dangerous thing not to understand the word of the Lord. It's a dangerous thing not to believe God's word and take it at face value. We're going to see that the disciples' ignorance concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ simply prolonged their agony, it prolonged their sadness, it prolonged their discouragement and grief and confusion. But as we'll see, when the light bulb finally comes on, the light bulb of truth and reality, that Jesus was risen, then their sadness will quickly turn to joy. Now we're going to pause here for a moment, and we have some verses we're going to be looking at, but look at this promise that Jesus gives to all those who believe in him for salvation. It's one of the key verses dealing with the resurrection of Christ. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, speaking to Martha, this is after her brother Lazarus had died. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now, I truly think that statement by Jesus is the most radical statement ever made by a human being. I've often said when I do funerals that this is a statement that if anybody but Jesus made this statement, you would say, well, that person's crazy. You know, believe in me and you'll never die. But because Jesus is the one who said this, we need to pay attention. We need to know what this is talking about. Because Jesus is the one who says, you will never die if you believe in me. Now, what does that mean to die? According to the Bible, Jesus Christ is the only one that can give us salvation. And when we give our lives to him, he says, you will not die. Now, death for a Christian simply means you'll never be separated from God. You know, death. We were dead before we got saved. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. We were separated from the love of God and the goodness of God and the grace of God. We were separated from his salvation. But at the very moment when Jesus came into our lives, he brought our spirits to life. We were born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we are now spiritually alive to God. And that means we will never be separated from God even when these physical bodies die. We instantly go into the presence of the Lord. And we'll look at that in a moment. But when a Christian dies physically, our spirit immediately goes into the presence of God in heaven. So the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is not just for a few more months or a few more years of a happy life here on planet Earth. That's not what it's all about. Our hope is for an eternity in glory where we will dwell with Jesus Christ in our new resurrection bodies. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Oh, how glorious that will be when we stand in the presence of Jesus, when we see him face to face. And I know the older we get, the more we get anxious for wanting to see Jesus face to face. And when we go through sicknesses or illnesses or fighting disease or whatever it might be, that quickens our heart to say, "Oh, Lord, I can't wait to see you face to face." But again, that's something that will only happen to those who have turned from their sins and have turned to Jesus Christ for salvation. Because Jesus also says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." It's only through Christ. He's the only way of salvation. As much as we might desire to live on planet Earth for as long as possible, a day will come when we will all stand at the threshold of eternity. But the big question is, where will you spend eternity? That's a question everybody needs to deal with. And the Bible only gives us two options. You'll either be separated from God for all of eternity, a place that Jesus speaks of many times, a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's horrible. Nobody should want to go there, and it's going to be a place that's brutal beyond description. The other option is to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord, receiving a new resurrection body. There'll be no more pain or sorrow, death, no more crying. Now, the amazing thing is God has left that choice up to us. Satan is the one who came to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan will do everything possible to try to keep people from knowing the truth about Jesus. The truth is, Jesus loves you. The truth is, he came into this sin-filled world and died on that cross for you. The truth is, he shed his blood as the only acceptable payment for your sins. The truth is, he came into this world to set captives free, to heal broken hearts, and to save lost souls. And again, he made all that possible by willingly going to the cross and taking upon himself all the punishment and the penalty that I deserve for my sins. He took it upon himself. That's the ultimate demonstration of love. He shed his blood, and that's the only acceptable payment that the Father would accept. So Jesus died in our place. He was buried in the tomb, as we talked about on Friday, the Good Friday service. He died, and they buried him in the tomb, but that's why we celebrate today, Resurrection Sunday. This is the day he conquered the grave. This is the day he rose up from the tomb. And we're told that for 40 days after his resurrection, he traveled around and he spoke to the disciples, revealed himself to the disciples. We'll see that here in a moment. Paul says that he appeared to over 500 people at one time who saw him risen from the dead. We'll also see at the end of Luke's gospel here, Jesus goes up and ascends up into heaven in front of their eyes, and they watch him ascend up into glory. And so, Jesus is the one who went up in glory, and he's also coming back. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, as the disciples are watching Jesus ascend into glory, these two angels that are there, they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And so he is. At his second coming, he's going to return visibly, literally, from heaven to earth. He's coming back real soon. But first, he's coming for his bride, for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. He's going to take us home to be with him. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a flash, he's going to catch us up into glory with him. How is he going to do this? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is all the result of the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Paul says, we are of all people most to be pitied. You know, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're just wasting our time talking about these things. We're wasting our time talking about going to heaven. Because if Jesus was dead and stayed dead, then we're all hopeless. We're all helpless. We have no way to be saved. And so it's in this little section of Scripture that we're given this promise from God's Word of what the Lord is going to do with you and I as believers in Christ. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." Notice that Paul says here in verse 13, he does not want us to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's just a nice way of saying he doesn't want us to be ignorant about those who have died, those who have physically died. It's the idea for a Christian, when we die, it speaks of sleep, and it means to be at rest, at peace, at comfort. Not in the ground, but with the Lord, as we'll see in a moment. When an unsaved person dies, there's no rest, there's no peace, there's no comfort, because even though the physical body dies and goes into the ground, the spirit, the soul of every human being will live forever and ever. Again, where are you going to go when you die? For the unbeliever, Jesus says it's a place called Hades, and then ultimately the lake of fire. But for us as Christians, when we die, our spirit, our soul, immediately goes into the presence of the Lord. In other words, death for us is simply moving day. We move out of these tents into a place that Jesus is preparing for us in glory. Paul is telling us here he doesn't want us to be sorrowful as those who have no hope. Because unsaved people have no hope. Stephen Hawking, who just recently passed away, one of the most brilliant men in the world, had no hope of an everlasting life. He thought there's no God. He thought it's just all made up by people that were religious to have some kind of a crutch. How sad. He is experiencing eternity right now, not in the presence of the Lord, unfortunately. Because our hope is in a living hope. It's in a living God, and he's given us a living hope. Our hope is called a blessed hope. Look at these verses, Titus 2, verse 13. It says, "We're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again," notice, "to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So because he rose from the dead, he has now given us a living hope. Not a wishful thinking, "Well, I hope there's a heaven. I hope I make it when I die." No, he's given us a genuine blessed hope, a living hope. Jesus says this in John 14, starting in verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So when we die, we go immediately to be with the Lord in glory. When people in the world die, they immediately go into a place of torment. Now, there's some groups that say when we die, we go into this state called soul sleep, where we just are just non-existent in a sense, unconscious to God, until the resurrection in the last day. Well, I disagree with that for a few reasons. We already saw what Jesus said in John 11. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he will die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." So he says, you're never going to die. Physically, yes. Spiritually, no. You'll never be separated from God. We will not be separated from the Lord even when we die physically. Paul confirms this as well when he says these words, 2 Corinthians 5:8. "We are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So again, to be absent from this body, when you take your final breath here on earth, you take your first breath in his presence if you belong to Jesus. Paul also says this in Philippians 1, verse 21. "For to me, to live is Christ." So as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to live for Jesus. "And to die is gain. For if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." In other words, it's infinitely more glorious to be out of this fallen, sinful world and to be with Jesus in glory. Again, I encourage you to read Revelation chapters 20, 21, because there you see how glorious it's going to be when we leave this world and we go into the presence of God and the things he's prepared for us. So that's why Paul tells the Thessalonians here, we don't sorrow like the unbelievers who die without any hope, because we will always be with Christ. Jesus says, "I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And that includes even when we die. He's going to be with us. In a sense, he'll escort us from here up into glory. And it's, again, because he rose from the dead. Now, how do people obtain this blessed eternal hope of going to heaven when we die on earth? Look at verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or who died in Jesus." Notice, first of all, the promise of eternal life is for those who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again." This is Paul's very abbreviated gospel message. You have to believe that Jesus died and rose again. Again, he died for our sins. He paid the ultimate price. He was crucified. He had a beating that we could not even imagine. The cat of nine tails, when they whipped him, the scourging he went through, the nails in his hands, his feet, the crown of thorns, you know, beat into his brow, the spear that went up into his heart. And then he's dead. He's dead on the cross. He died. You have to believe that he died for your sins. And then it says he rose from the grave. By believing in Christ, you're acknowledging the fact that he alone is the risen, living Lord and Savior who paid the ultimate price for you because he loves you. He alone satisfied God's judgment against your sin. He alone paid the price to set you free from the bondage of death. And so to believe in Christ implies that you're surrendering your life to Him. You're receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. In fact, we're told in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received Him," received Jesus, "to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Now in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 6, Paul gives us the clearest definition of what the simple gospel is all about. This is what Paul says about Jesus. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." And here it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament is full of examples of Jesus dying for our sins, paying the price for each one of us. Psalm 22 pictures Jesus hanging on the cross. Isaiah 53 tells us He was led as a lamb to slaughter. And He was crucified for us. So He died according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Again, some have died. So again, if you have believed the gospel, have received Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith, even so, Paul says at the end of verse 14 here, back in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. In other words, all true believers who have died in Christ are presently, right now, in the presence of the Lord. That's wonderful. That's glorious to know. Those brothers and sisters in Christ, all the way from the beginning in the first century till those who have died today, they're with Jesus presently. That's what we can hold fast to. Paul is telling us we don't have to sorrow as those who die without Jesus. In fact, those who die in the Lord, they don't miss out on anything. They're going to be with the Lord when He returns. And they're going to be coming back with Him at the rapture of the church, descending with Jesus when we get caught up together with them. Notice what it says in verse 15 here. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." In other words, we're not at an advantage at the time of the rapture, those of us who are here on planet Earth. And the Christians who have already died, they're not at a disadvantage because they're with the Lord presently. This is what he goes on to say in verse 16. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." One of the beautiful facts of the rapture is that the Lord Jesus Himself will descend from heaven. Now remember, He's coming for His bride, you and me. He's not sending an angel to sweep us off our feet. Jesus is going to do that. He's the bridegroom, and He's coming for His bride at this moment. He's going to sweep us off our feet. He's coming from heaven. Now, back in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, Paul was commending these Thessalonians because he says they turned away from idols. They've turned to the Lord. They're serving the one true living God. And then it also says they are waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Think about that. He's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. One of the reasons for us being caught up into His presence is to deliver us from the great tribulation that it's called. There's a time coming that's a 7-year period where this world is going to be on the brink of annihilation. World wars. You've heard of the Battle of Armageddon. That's when it takes place at the end of the Great Tribulation. Satan is given all kinds of leeway to do horrible things, the demons upon this planet, worse than we can imagine. It's going to be a brutal, brutal time on planet Earth. It's a time frame when this Earth is about to be totally annihilated, you might say. I don't know if you heard about the new Russian weapon that was just unveiled here recently. It's an amazing weapon. It's a nuclear warhead, but it's got 15 nuclear warheads on it, on this rocket. The weird thing to me that caught my attention was what they named it. They named it Satan 2. It's like, how do you come up with that? You want to be more blatant, Russia? They call this thing Satan 2. Jesus says of this time frame when the world is going to be at war with one another, that known of the Great Tribulation, Jesus says this in Matthew 24, starting in verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." The elect that Jesus is referring to are the Jews. The Jews will be alive during the Great Tribulation time, but that is when they turn to Christ. In Revelation 1:7, it says, "Every eye will believe in him, even those who pierced him." Paul talks about, at this time, all Israel will be saved because they're going to recognize Jesus is their Messiah. This time frame is called the time of Jacob's trouble or Israel's trouble. So it's a 7-year period. Daniel speaks of that as well, the prophet Daniel. The only reason this world is not totally destroyed during that horrible time frame is because at the very last moment, Jesus comes back. And we will come back with the Lord, and he's going to bring an end to all the destruction, all the horrible things that are going on. And then it tells us that he's going to establish his kingdom upon the earth, and he's going to turn this world that has been obliterated into a beautiful paradise for 1,000 years. That's what Revelation 20 talks about. But be that as it may, before the Great Tribulation takes place, we have this event that Paul describes for us. He says that when Jesus comes for us, look at verse 16 again, he descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What is he going to shout? I don't know. He might just say, like he said to the Apostle John in Revelation 4:1, "Come up here." That's all he has to say. Or like when he was at the tomb of Lazarus, when he's telling Martha, you know, "I am the resurrection and the life," and so forth. Then he goes to the tomb, "Roll away the stone." No, don't roll away now, Lord. He's been dead for 4 days. By now he stinketh. That's what the King James says. And he says, "No, roll away the stone." And then all he does is say, "Lazarus, come forth." And he comes hopping out, all wrapped up like a mummy. And then he says, "Unloose him. Let him go. Let him loose." So he might just say, "Bride, come forth." And then whatever that shout is, we're going to instantly be in his presence. But notice at the end of verse 16, Paul says, "And the dead in Christ will rise first." Now remember in verse 14, the Lord will bring with him those who died in Christ. But here it says the dead in Christ rise first. What's going on here? Well, again, when Christians die physically, our bodies go into the grave, but our spirit goes to be with the Lord. At the rapture, Jesus brings the spirit down, but their bodies are resurrected, and that's when they receive their new resurrection bodies at that very moment. That's what he's referring to, and it happens in a split second. Like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This body of corruption puts on incorruption. But then something truly amazing happens in another split second of time. Look at verse 17. This is speaking about those who are alive when Jesus comes for his bride. So if he was coming, let's say, now, or in the next few minutes, this would apply to us. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Notice, we who are alive on the earth at the time of the rapture shall be caught up together with them, those who are dead in Christ, who are raised first. And so we're going to be with them. We'll catch up with them in the clouds. That word "caught up" here is the Greek word harpazo, and it simply means to be snatched away, removed quickly. And that's why we call it the rapture. Greek is harpazo, Latin is rapturus, and then we just translate it rapture. It just means to be taken away quickly, snatched away by force. Notice where we're taken. He says we are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Again, this is the rapture. This is much different than the second coming of Christ, because at the rapture, when Jesus comes for his bride, the world's going to be a totally different place than at the second coming of Christ. They're two hugely different events. At the rapture, business as usual on planet Earth. Jesus says people will be marrying and giving in marriage, you know, business happening. It could be like today. At the second coming of Christ, when he comes back, the world is on the brink of total annihilation. Armageddon's going on. Demons have been let loose all over the planet. Everything in the world's been wiped out. Trees, grass, the oceans are totally dead at that point. When Jesus comes for us at the rapture, it's business as usual. We're going up into heaven. But when he comes back at his second coming, Jesus comes all the way back to planet Earth. And that's what we come back with him. This is an amazing event. It's so glorious. It's so dramatic. It could only happen to those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. And it will only happen before you can even change your mind. When it happens, it's too late to say, oh, I want to go. Nope, we're already gone. Today is a day of salvation, the Bible says. Because right after we're removed from planet Earth, we're told that there's going to be that great tribulation, and we don't want to see anybody left behind. God doesn't want to see you left behind. He has a plan and purpose for your life, and he loves you so much. And I want you to look at these verses. This will show us how much God loves you and what Christ has done for you. And you don't have to go through that horrible time of destruction on planet Earth. Romans chapter 5. Starting in verse 8, Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. Lord, prove to me that you love me. Well, this is how he did. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, because he rose from the dead, we have eternal life because we put our faith and trust in him. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And we rejoice because we are his children. We are brethren. We are co-heirs in the inheritance with Christ. I mean, he's done everything for us. We have been saved by his blood. We're redeemed by his blood. We are going to heaven because Jesus conquered the grave. I mean, he's done everything for our salvation. Don't be ignorant of what Christ has done for us. Go back to Luke chapter 24. We got more verses to read here. Again, all these things we've looked at, it's because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago when he conquered the grave. Verse 13, Luke 24. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So here's two guys. They're all bummed out because they saw Jesus die. And now they've waited around for a few days. Oh, man, Jesus is dead. Our hope is gone. And they're walking back to Emmaus 7 miles away. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. He said to them, so here's the risen Savior. What kind of conversation is that? Is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So they're all bummed out. It's the third day. He said he was going to rise, but man, nothing happened. These women said he rose, but we don't believe them. It was nonsense. It's idle tales. Then he said to them, verse 25, O foolish ones, don't be foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, rise from the dead? And then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a Bible study that must have been. You know, 7-mile journey, you know, he's walking along with them to their town of Emmaus, and he gives them this Bible study from, you know, Genesis, the writings of Moses, all through the prophets, and he's expounding to them the things concerning himself. And again, the whole Bible's about Jesus, so what a Bible study this must have been. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. I mean, their hearts are getting tugged on here. I mean, they're like, wait a minute, don't keep going. We want you to stay here. Come into our house. That's what Jesus wants from all of us. He wants us to say, Lord, I don't want you to leave. I want you to come. Come into my life. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So take note of that in verse 31. As he takes the bread, and he blesses it, he breaks it, and he hands it to them. It says, then their eyes were opened. Why? Maybe they saw the nail-pierced hands as he hands them the bread. Verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. I bet they were walking a lot faster going back to Jerusalem than they left Jerusalem. Maybe a full-on sprint, who knows? So they rose up that very hour. They returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, and this is these two men from Emmaus. The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, that's Peter. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Again, we're going to partake of communion together here in a moment. And I hope that the Lord will reveal himself in a fresh new way to you as we break bread. We remember what he did for us as we partake of the cup together. Now would be a good time for somebody to go get Aaron. Thanks, it is finished, man. Verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit, a ghost. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy, I mean, they're just blown away, and marveled, he said to them, Have you any food here? So he gave them a piece. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, all these prophecies about Jesus. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. This is when in John chapter 20, at this time, Jesus says he breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And that's when the light bulb comes on. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." And so we're witnesses of these things. We are changed. If you're a new creation in Christ, you know this is true. We don't doubt. Well, we know we have a living hope. We have a blessed hope. We've had our sins washed away. That's remission of sins. I mean, forgiven. We've repented. We've turned to Christ. And now he says, "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. "But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Amen. Come on up, guys. We're going to partake in communion together. And again, when Jesus handed them the bread, that's when it says their eyes were opened. That's when he was made known to them, the breaking of bread. I hope that as we partake in communion together, as a believer, you'll have your eyes open to the fact that he loves you so much. He willingly went to that cross for you. He died in your place. You might think, "Well, I've never given my life to Jesus." Well, if your eyes are open today, then I encourage you, this would be an awesome time to partake in your first communion. Because now the Lord loves you and you know that he wants to save you. And so I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer right now to receive Christ so you will be ready to receive communion together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that Jesus Christ loved us so much. He came into this sin-filled world and laid down his life on that cross for each one of us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord has been speaking to your heart. He doesn't want you to perish or be destroyed. But if you'll believe in him, he'll give you everlasting, never-ending life. That's what the resurrection of Christ is all about. Because he's alive, he can give you eternal life. If you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me lead you in a simple prayer. God did all the work for your salvation. The only thing he requires of us is to believe, to receive him into our lives by faith. So pray this in your heart with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross in my place. I thank you that he took the pain and the punishment and paid the penalty for all of my sins as he hung on the cross and was forsaken by you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you willingly died for me. What love, what grace to pay the price I can never pay. And so, Lord, I believe that when they put you in the tomb on that third day, you rose from the grave. And because you are alive today, I receive you into my heart as my risen, living Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for the new life I now have in you. Thank you, Lord, for loving a sinner like me. And I turn from my sin and I turn to you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill me up overflowing so I can walk in your ways from this day forward. And I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name.